Can study change what I want? Can study change what I want? That's the question we're going to be asking tonight on the topic of study and affections. So earlier, we've talked about and learned that study of the Bible can be a joy and a delight to us. I've read several passages that give us that indication. But the question I want to ask is, how does a person discover that this is the case? How does a person know that the study of the Word of God is a joy or a delight? You think about that for just a minute. You could relate it to a hobby. Person only knows they enjoy their hobby because they've done it. If a person says, I enjoy skydiving, like, don't believe me if I say I enjoy skydiving because I've never done it. That doesn't make any sense. So in order to delight in the study of the Word of God, we have to do it. It has to be an activity that we take part in. And when we do, we can begin to understand the reasons that that activity, the study of the Word of God or any other activity, is a delight. And you will hear from people who talk about, for instance, their hobby, talk about the reasons that they love it. The only way they can give you reasons is because they've experienced them in some way because of participation. And so I've put together a few verses that give us the idea that to learn from the Word of God is a delight, something we should rejoice in. We've read a few of them before, or at least a couple of them before, I know. Psalm 119:14 says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I know that we read that one. Psalm 119:111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Psalm 119:127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. I was watching somebody recently on YouTube who was in the outback of Tasmania, and he was looking for gold and talking about the excitement of the pioneers. He wasn't really seriously looking for gold, like just panning a little bit. But he was talking about the old pioneers and how they did almost anything to get their hands on some gold in Tasmania. So there was a big gold rush there in the mid to late 1800s. I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil, or finds a great treasure, finds something of great value. Spoil is the term that's used sometimes in Old English for a treasure, something that can be found. With all the people in these passages, they are discovering that they are rejoicing in God's word, that they are finding they love God's word, because they're examining it and understanding it. Something within the emotions, within the center of their being, has been triggered because they've recognized the value of God's word, right? It even says above gold. It's talking specifically about value. Then one that finds great spoil, finds great treasure. So their affections are engaged because of the value of it. And that means the attitudes and actions of their lives are changed. And so a lot of times you'll see, I know there's several verses we read that talk about this, you'll see that happiness is a result of this. Proverbs 3, 13 through 15 is a passage we haven't read. That's how it starts. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Now, we always got to stop on the word wisdom. I'll talk a little bit more about this later. But wisdom is not just valuable information that you can find anywhere. Wisdom is valuable information that only comes from God. And it's information that helps you to live in a certain way. Wisdom always has an action to it. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. It's talking about a godly understanding. It's talking about an understanding that is beyond just human understanding. Understanding that is transcendent. Understanding what God says. Verse 14 of Proverbs 3. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. We're always talking about value. There's value in what God says. She is more precious than rubies, and all things that you can desire are not to be compared unto her. That's wisdom and understanding, always coming from God. If you're thinking of that which can only come from God, you're automatically thinking of the scriptures. That's just something that always comes to mind when you're thinking about wisdom and understanding. Psalm 19, 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, another way of saying something that comes directly from God, words that come directly from God. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10 is about the desires of a person, about the affections of a person. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I think we read that at one point earlier in the study as well. So, that which is coming from God is right and true and good. All things that were asserted in this passage and some of the others we read. But there's so much that we observe in the world that's wrong. Things that are wrong sort of surround us and overtake us. But the things that come directly from God or are God-breathed is a phrase that we see in the New Testament. In those things, we find righteousness. We find purity. They're not polluted by anything. People who don't know Christ as Savior, this is sometimes lost on them. They can't see the value of God's word. If we go back to Proverbs 3 and look a little closer at that, we might find some help in understanding this. The first three verses that we read, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. There's an explanation that seems to follow that in verse 16, the very next verse. Length of days are in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. This is really interesting. Wisdom offers the keys to long life. How can that be? Well, there's a couple of things that I think of immediately that are direct from the Bible. I think there's kind of a spiritual and a practical application to this. You know that the Bible says that a person that obeys their parents will have a long life. Well, that's just a direct promise from God. Obey your parents, long life. General principle, but direct from God. meaning it doesn't mean that every single person that's ever obeyed their parents always lives a long life, but it's a general principle. There's actually kind of a spiritual principle to that and a practical one. If you can think of something your mom might say, you say, maybe there's a practical reason that I might have long life. If your mom says something, you just get your driver's license, your mom says to you, don't drive too fast. All right. That helps you have long life if you obey your parents. But there's also a spiritual side of it. Wisdom, though, the man who lives in a wise way, not in an ungodly way, not in a crooked way, not in a way that's evil, is going to have a less complicated life, a less dangerous life, and is going to have to show a lot less caution for what they do, because they're not taking all these wrong actions that lead to difficulty and hardship and pain. So in her right hand, length of days are in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. The riches and honor we're blessed with by wisdom can't really compare to the riches and honor that anything else in the world can provide. Now, if you think of the worldly definition of riches and honor, right? Perhaps you're well known to a lot of people and you have a lot of money. Well, it's not necessarily talking about you being well known to other people and having a lot of money. Wisdom offers a lot of riches that the world can't give, that are not financial in nature. And this idea of honor is not the honor of men that are around you necessarily, but having the kind of honor that we would talk about when somebody would do the right thing. They're honorable. They're a person of honor. Her ways, so just to kind of recap what I'm getting at there, is the reason a person's desire is toward wisdom that comes directly from God, the reason their desire is toward that is because of what wisdom means for them. Length of days are in her right hand, in her left, riches and honor. Her ways, verse 17 of Proverbs 3, her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. There's not much you find in the world that is pleasantness and peace. Men are always searching for it, there's no doubt. And there are some substitutes for it in the world, and there's maybe glimpses of it in the world. Men seem to always be searching for this. But it seems to be so rarely found. Those words mean beauty and delightfulness. Beauty and delightfulness that come from God. And so as we walk in his ways, as we learn about what he says, we tend to find them. So that's why these people are placing all this value on something that comes from God, because it really means something to your life. It really does. It really has a tangible, felt impact on your life. Peace is always the desire of man's heart. Sometimes I've heard people say that a man came into church today and he was just searching. But Paul says in the New Testament that men who are lost are searching for they know not what. Because remember, he also says that there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Dr. Ololo used to say that a sinner doesn't search for God any more than a thief searches for a policeman. And that's true. There's also this picture in the Old Testament scriptures that say men who are in darkness are groping in darkness. Men are always reaching out. They're reaching out for they know not what. That's why men so often, if they don't find God, they don't discover the wisdom that comes from him, so often these things of beauty and delightfulness, of long life and of riches and honor, the kind that God's word provides, these things don't come to men who are groping in darkness and don't find God and his wisdom. I asked the question at the beginning, can study change what I want? And remember what all these passages are talking about. They're talking about a person who is searching for, who is longing for, who is finding valuable wisdom and understanding, that kind of wisdom and understanding, which comes from God. And do you notice what's happening even in the verses we've been reading? It's changing what this person is doing. It's changing them because they see the value of it. Proverbs 3:18, she, that is wisdom. A lot of times in Proverbs, it refers to wisdom as she. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. To lay hold upon wisdom is something that we need to understand. I think it doesn't actually come across that well in English, generally speaking, because it means that wisdom, when wisdom prevails upon us. So when we're thinking about laying hold of something, we're thinking about, oh, I'll go grab it. But this is actually something different. It's saying wisdom is prevailing upon us. It's that wisdom is getting a hold of us, not the other way around. When wisdom gets a hold of us, it's like a tree of life. It is healthy. It is life-giving. When wisdom gets a hold of us, it's like a life-giving tree. It's growing up with abundance. If we grasp hold of wisdom and wisdom grasps hold of us, and we can keep hold of it, or it can keep hold of us, it will make us happy, it says. And that word for happy just means happy. If you were to sort of see it visualized, that word for happy, it's interesting. It literally means to go straight, to walk, to advance, to make progress. That's an interesting way of thinking about happiness. You could say this: when wisdom prevails upon us, it shows us how to make progress in a joyous way in life. I mean, it prevails upon us and pushes us forward in a way that's joyous to us. Shows us how to live. You can see how it's sort of changing the affections of a person that is seeking after wisdom. Then listen to this in Proverbs 3:19, because it changes just a little bit. It says, the Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. So this person is seeking after wisdom, finding wisdom to be valuable. And then it says, the Lord, by wisdom, has founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. Seeking after wisdom, seeking after understanding. You can see how powerful they are, because it says, the Lord's wisdom has contributed to his creative power to form earth. And because he's got such understanding, he's established even all of the heavens. I said it this way, and it's only because as I look at it now, I wonder if it communicates as well as I thought it did when I wrote it down. But I said, that which he communicates to us is that which he embodies. Now, what I mean by that is when we're learning, when we're coming to grips with what wisdom is, and where we're starting to understand, truly understand, we're seeing who God is. It says he founded the earth based on what he knows. He established the heavens based on what he understands. His character and his knowledge and his understanding were engaged with all that he did to create us and to create the environment that we live in. Pretty amazing. He's the creator of all, and he's the provider of all wisdom. There's more. This passage just goes on and I think is helpful as it goes on. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. We're learning some more about him. The easy to read version, I think, says this in a way that's helpful to understand. With his knowledge, he made the oceans and the clouds that produce the rain. So the wonders of the earth were produced by his knowledge, by his creativity. And again, if you follow the words of the one who knows everything and can do all this, then you're following after that which is truly valuable. This is how his words should be treated. Proverbs 3, the next two verses, 21 and 22. My son, let them not depart from mine eyes, from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. So it's not just that they're valuable to this person in their life and in the circumstances in which they're living, but it says they'll be life to your soul. It'll be really deeper than that. Your soul is the immaterial part of you that goes on when your body dies. It's going to be life to your soul. We obviously think of that as being, the idea of salvation and grace to thy neck, it says. So he says, don't let them depart, these words of wisdom, these words of understanding, don't let them depart from your eyes. Don't ever let wisdom out of your sight. That sounds a lot like the study of God's word. Don't let them out of your sight. It should be ever before our eyes. Such is the value of the words that God provides and the thoughts of God, that they'll be like our very life. There'll be life springing up within us. And it says they'll adorn us with grace in a way that nothing else can. So the usefulness of wisdom and understanding is recognizable throughout life. Verses 23 and 24. There's a lot in this passage. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. There is something being changed in this person that's seeking after wisdom that comes from God that is happening with every single part of their life and their existence. You'll walk safely. Your foot won't stumble. When you lie down, you can be free from fear. You can sleep a sweet kind of sleep. What's telling us here is that embracing the things that God said will bring actual safety. I mean, not just figurative safety, actual safety. You can probably think of 100 ways that following after what God says, and not what the world is saying, always set it against that for a minute, not what the world is saying, but following after what God says really does bring a real safety to life. It keeps us from stumbling through life. That's a pretty important thing. It says, in the night watches, wisdom will keep us from being afraid. Well, why is that? Just think about knowing what God's word says and therefore understanding the God you serve when you're laying on your bed at night, understanding that he's over everything, that he knows everything, that he wants what's best for us, that he knows the next step we're going to take. He knows whether we're going to wake up tomorrow morning. He knows whether the roof is going to cave in on us tonight. All of those things. Anything you can think of that might be bad that could happen to you in life, any fear that you might have, the word of God can give you reassurance about the character of God to keep you from fear. The verses here in this passage, and it's the only one we've discussed, but we could discuss more. I just thought there was so much about this topic in this passage. I had a few others that we could have addressed. But just the ones that are here give insight that for someone who's trusting God, there's a dramatic influence on our real lives every day. Understanding that if we know more about him, if we read more about him, if we allow more of his wisdom to lay hold on us, it'll have this dramatic influence, this dramatic effect. Our appetite for his word should be growing based on all the understanding we have about what it is, about what his word is. Where else can we go for the things mentioned here? Here's just a few of the things mentioned here. Long life, wealth and honor, pleasantness and peace, happiness and abundant life, access to knowledge that founded the earth and heaven, personal safety, peace in the night, and true rest, among some other things that were in there. We could probably go on in this passage and learn even more, but I think it would be sufficient to say that if we're a believer in Christ and we lack any hope in these things at all, if we are concerned about our happiness, we're concerned about having, maybe our life isn't as abundant as we'd like it to be, maybe we are worried about our personal safety. We don't have as much peace in the night or true rest that we'd like to have. Going to the word of God is a way to gain some of this. Look to his word. And if our appetite for his word is any less than it should be, we should consume it more. It's interesting what happens if you fail to do something that is one of your favorite things for a long time. I remember my dad saying to me, my dad liked to hunt and fish. And I remember saying that as his kids were growing up, he couldn't do that as often because, you know, safety for the kids with guns and being out on the water and that sort of thing. And eventually he stopped doing some of it. And eventually after he stopped doing it for a while, he sort of stopped feeling like he wanted to do it. But do you know what happened? I remember when I was maybe a late teenager, he and a couple of my brothers and some friends of theirs went up on the mountain to do some elk hunting. And I remember he started to get that desire back to do that. He started to get it back. Wow, I don't quite think, you know, the word is not quite as sweet to me as a honeycomb, like the, you know, it says in the Old Testament scriptures. Well, maybe you need to go back to it. Maybe your appetite can be rekindled. Believe it, obey it, do what it said in this passage, place it ever before your eyes. And if we can sort of come to grips with and sort of believe the list of wonderful things that it can provide, then maybe we'll begin to say, just as the scriptures say, that it's more precious to us than silver or than gold or than anything else. But I think we're going to have to kind of come to grips with the list of things that it can do for us here. We'll have to believe that these ideas are true. And if we do, we can rejoice in it. It can be a heritage or an inheritance for us. We can love it. We can value it above all worldly things. We can hold it closely to us, no matter what else is happening in life, no matter what anyone else is saying. And perhaps what'll happen is our appetites will be changed. But they can't be changed by simply hoping they'll be changed. It's only by consuming the wisdom that God intends for us to consume in this book that will actually be changed. Just have one more passage from the New Testament that I want to look at. Ephesians 4, 21 to 24. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, this is Ephesians 4, 21, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or your previous lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what is it talking to us about? It's talking to us about putting off the old things and putting on the new things and what that can do for us. If you've heard him, if you've been taught by him, if you've embraced the truth that comes only through Jesus, if you've put off the former conversation, that means your old lifestyle, which is the old man that was corrupt, that was according to the deceitful lusts, it says. It's talking about the things that we want that are always lying to us, right? The things that just in our flesh that we want. You could be renewed in the spirit of your mind, says in verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you could put on the new man. You could get rid of that which is old. You could put on the new man, which after God is created. After God, that's interesting because we're talking about knowing what God's word says. After God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That says truth is in Jesus. And he's told us about himself in his word. Thy word is truth, he said. They are they, that is the words that are in the scripture, they are they which testify of me. If we understand this, if we embrace this transformation, the kind of transformation that he requires, can really take place. We can be new people. We can live in righteousness, and we can live in true holiness. Remember what holiness is talking about. Very similar to the idea in John 17 that we've read about regarding sanctification, which is being set apart for God's exclusive use. Things can change. We've got to hear from God. We've got to know who God is. We have to understand who God is. And that's all when we're searching after wisdom and understanding. Only find that in God's word. Can I change what I want?